Good morning.
Good morning, man.
Turn to 2 Corinthians 7 as we're opening up this morning. 2 Corinthians 7. Just two verses to kind of leave an overarching theme and kind of a thought in the back of our minds as we're going to think of an Old Testament example this morning, but I wanted to think of these two verses. I appreciate Brother Jason and the last song that was picked. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. And these two verses we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 7 talk about being convicted, but being convicted to the point of acting on it and obeying it. And I want to think about that in relation to the Old Testament example. But I want to say first and foremost this morning, if you're here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, think of those words that we sang in the hymn. He that believeth on him will have everlasting life. That's the first thing that you need to be convicted about and convicted about unto repentance and a change of heart and an action and obedience to him. 2 Corinthians 7, this is Paul writing and speaking about a previous letter that he had written to the Corinthians. And in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So he's saying that, you know, it's one thing to be emotionally convicted or hearing something and you know, maybe walking away and saying, "Hey, I should probably do something about that," or "That was a good point." But it's to be convicted unto the point of obedience. And Paul was saying, you know, it led you to actual salvation, not, you know, a little change of heart, a little change of mind, but then not really believing it to be true. So let's think about that. We're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to see an example of someone, a group of people that took actually the words of an ancestor, not the words of the Lord per se, but we'll see why their example was great. In Jeremiah 35, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not too long, but to get the whole sense of the story. Jeremiah 35 is a chapter about the Rechabites. The Rechabites were not descendants of Israel. They were descendants, if you look back, they were descendants of the Kenites, who were descendants of Jethro. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. But they had a lot of friendly ties, and they were close to Israel, and we'll learn that they might have even learned some of their teaching from the Israelites' example. But follow along with me in Jeremiah 35. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.' Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all of our days. For we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in. Nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons, not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I've also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Turn now everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord of God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, and they have not answered. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And just thinking about this section and this example, we can think of it. I want to go through a couple different ways to look at it. And I'm not trying to read into scripture or pull things out that aren't there, because we can see how a lot of these examples and ways that we can learn from the Rechabites reflect on things that we can learn in the New Testament and the things that we can learn from the Lord about what he wants us to be like and what he wants to consider in his own heart and what he wants us to do in our example for him in the world. So the first way I want to just think about the actual historical way that we can think about this, we can think of these Rechabites. This was right before one of the commentators I saw said about 6 to 12 months before the Babylonians actually came in their final siege and killed multiple Israelites as well as took many slaves back to Babylon. So this is right before, pretty close to that time point. So the Lord, through Jeremiah, through the prophets, keeps reaching out to his people saying, change, you need to come back to me. I want your heart. I want your obedience. And look what you're doing. You're going astray. You're worshiping other gods. You're doing atrocities that are absolutely absurd and not what I ever intended. So we can think of their historical example for the standpoint right now. Just think of these Rechabites. They were very distinct in their example. They dwelt in tents. They never settled anywhere. So they were a distinct people. They were a separate people. And people could really point out, I know that they're different and they might not understand why and why they're following what they did, but they could tell they were different. And I was thinking about in our own lives, could we say that about our example, that we could be a strong example like the Rechabites are here? We think of others in the Old Testament. We think of the Lord saying, what about my servant Job? Look at his example. Or Enoch walked with me. Think of the example of Enoch. We think of David, although he did some sins that we read about in the scriptures, we know that he was a man after God's own heart. Could we have that be said about us? The other one I was thinking of is Paul in the New Testament, obviously. Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And we could think of these examples if we say, well, could we follow the ways of the Rechabites, maybe learn some things about them, and that's what I want to go through. But the historical angle first of just understanding where they are in the context of history. The Israelites were worshiping other gods, were going astray, were doing the exact opposite of what their God wanted them to do, what their name, Israel, and their example had been so many years past. They were doing the exact opposite. And the Rechabites were this group that were very strong with what they were convicted by. It might have been an ancestor, not necessarily something spoken of by the Lord himself, but it was something that they stuck to. I would think that Jonadab made this this precept, as the word was used at the end of the chapter, this precept for them to follow, not just arbitrarily or just for, you know, a fun or interesting take on life, but it was for a purpose of him seeing that they needed to be different, that they were only here on this earth for a short time, and that they needed to be separate and be different and act differently. Perhaps they learned some of this from the Israelites, from the example of Numbers chapter 6 and the Nazirite vow. This Nazirite vow was made to the Lord, and they made this promise to the Lord. Those that would take it would not touch anything dead, or be near anything dead. They would not take any wine or anything from the vine. And they would not cut their hair. So they had these things that they abided by and a promise before the Lord. And maybe, I won't be dogmatic on it, but maybe Jonadab learned these things from the Israelites and wanted his people below him to follow. We don't have too many other examples, per se, of the Rechabites or their ancestry in the Bible. We do know that, if you remember in Judges, I believe Judges chapter 4, Jael and Heber were Kenites. They were the ones that, if you remember Jael, they dwelt in a tent, so that would be something that would reflect what was said here. But she's the one that when Sisera was running away, she brought him into the tent and she put a tent peg through his head. And so, I mean, she dwelt in a tent and she followed, and they followed, what was said here. But we don't know too many things about the Kenites, but the other thing, perhaps in your own time you can look up, we won't go to it, but 1 Samuel 15, Saul is told, I believe by Samuel, and he's told to get rid of the Amalekites. It was a command before the Lord. The Lord said, get rid of the Amalekites. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 6, right before he does that, Saul actually speaks to the Kenites, who is the ancestry here, and the Kenites, and he says, please get out of this land. You know, he didn't want them to be in the middle of it. He said, because you were a friend to Israel when they were exiting Egypt. And he doesn't go into it, but he just says, you could see this relationship here, that the Kenites were close ties with Israel and on good terms. So we know in times past that this group of people were nearby them. Some would even say that they camped near a border of Israel at some point as well. So we do know some good things about the people here. So the first angle, like I mentioned, we want to look at the historical view. They're very strong testimony, a strong example. And I would ask I was thinking of a question at the end of each time. You know, the question for this one would be, is God using me, or is God making me an example like the Kenites were in their point in history? You know, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, maybe a lot of us won't be really remembered. We might be known by a few family members, perhaps, but in our point in time right now, how is our example? Are we a shining light? Are we a testimony? Are we a city on a hill? That was kind of the thoughts that were conveyed to me in thinking of the Rechabites example. Now, the second angle I think we'll take, and obviously the Lord wants us to take, because he uses it in verse 12, basically onward, is the metaphorical example, or the way that he used this picture to picture it into something else. So he would say, well, look at the Rechabites example, but why on earth, Israel, are you not following me? This is such a simple example. Why can't you follow me? The words of Jonadab are done. Why aren't my words done? Why haven't you followed me? And I was thinking, we can think of verse 14 while we're considering this. In what I just said about the words are performed, but my words are not performed. The Lord is speaking. You did not obey me. Thinking of this verse, thinking of this thought, how this could play over to our own lives. What if there are verses in the New Testament or in the Bible itself that we've read that maybe we've thought, it's a good verse. And you're, you know, a little changed by it, a little convicted by it, but you don't ever act on it. Or you maybe act on it once in a while. What if a verse that says, be holy as I am holy? Well, I'll try, but, I'll work on as best I can. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Are there youthful lusts that we desire and we let in our lives, but we don't really, you know, deal with? Another verse I was thinking about last night was, whatsoever things are pure, true, noble, just, pure, we read in Philippians 4, maybe there's some things that we think about that, well, we're convicted by those verses, but we don't really act on it overall. It doesn't really change us and kind of metamorphosis of our lives into what is being said in the Word. They're good questions, and they're convicting things to think about. As we read in 2 Corinthians 7, does it bring us over to repentance, to conviction? So let's think of a couple of different examples of how this example here can play into our own lives, but think of how much more we are blessed, how much more this example in our own lives is stronger than the words of the Rechabites and the words that the Lord is trying to convey to the Israel as opposed to our lives. If you look at the time points, it seems to be that at least for 200 years, this word of Jonadab's was followed to the T by his family. So I don't know if you can remember 200 years ago, but I was thinking the Constitution was written a little more than 200 years ago. And how much do we have struggle with following that? So many people doubt what it says, and so many people change things or say, well, they meant this, and it says that, and how many times does that get distorted? And that's 200 years ago. Obviously, no one here has lived for 200 years, but in this example, one precept, one phrase, one thing was said by Jonadab, and people continued to follow it. So that's that example. But in our example, what has happened in our example? The everlasting God is always speaking to us. So in here we have the Rechab example, and they were spoken to once, and you know, people passed it along and made sure people listened to it and obeyed it. But the everlasting Lord has given us his word, the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have a continual everlasting example. The Lord is always there. He is one that dwells in eternity, as we know. Jonadab did pass away. His sons passed away. People kept passing away, but passing the word on. But we have the God who is always there, is always present with us. The second example I was thinking about is this was a human command. This was Jonadab saying, this is probably something we should do and follow. But it was kind of a human example. It was an ancestral example. Follow this. And it's, you know, I think that it's a very good thing to follow, because the Lord at the end of the chapter blesses him and says there will be, Jonadab will not lack a man to stand before me forever. So there was sort of some good things about what he said, but it was a human word. It was a human decree. We have God's command. We have God's desire for us. God's word that is inspired by him. What a contrast. What a strong contrast. If the Rechabites can follow this for 200 years and it was a human decree, why shouldn't we follow the Lord's example, or the Lord's words to us? The one that knows us completely, the one that created us, the one that desires all of our being. Why can't we follow him? I hope you understand these contrasts, because when just studying this, they were really, really blatant to me. They were coming off the page as far as this. It almost makes you think the Lord was using the Rechabites example to the Israelites, and now we can use the Rechabites example to the Israelites to us. Kind of a flip-flop of the metaphor that should be convicting to our own hearts and our own lives. I was thinking about being January 5th. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. And, you know, maybe a resolution is to learn some things here and to learn some things about the Rechabites and maybe how we can implement the Lord's truth in our own lives and to follow it completely, to follow it perfectly, to follow it with all of our heart, not just half of our heart or a little bit of our time. Maybe that would be a good example to make as a New Year's resolution. So many people try to do things that might be good for their, you know, their state of health or their relationships, things like that. But this is a great example for our spiritual life, for our spiritual soul. The third contrast between the Rechabites and our own spiritual relationship would be this was one guideline to follow is what I'd like to say, but I understand that he said, don't drink any wine, don't plant anything, don't build a house. So there are obviously multiple examples, but it was one overarching thing that he wanted them to do, because he said, you know, you're sojourners here in this land. It's only a short bit of time, but he gave this one command. And the Lord does give us one command in that he wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to him. But the Lord also gives us a overarching thing, theme again of being sanctified, being holy to come to him, to have a relationship with him. And there's this stronger connection. There's this deeper relationship that he wants. We kind of have this dichotomy here as well. The fourth thing I wanted to think of is the Rechabites. I'll say Jonadab, actually. We'll say Jonadab because he was the one that specifically said it. But Jonadab was an earthly ancestor. He was a father of a father of a father to probably some of these people. And he was probably well-respected. He was revered in knowing what he did maybe in the past. But he was followed as an earthly ancestor. And this kind of ties in what we said before. But God is our heavenly Father. God is our creator. He is the one that knows us perfectly, as we said before, and knows exactly what we need, exactly what he desires of us. What a contrast. If we would think of that in relation to these verses, or in relation to something that was said to us, should we not act on it as obeying a holy and righteous God, rather than obeying an ancestor in the past that, well, my great-great-grandfather said I should do this, so let's just do it. Maybe not even caring, maybe not understanding the reasoning behind it. No, we're obeying a God that is always there for us, that is alive, that it dwells in heaven and desires us and desires the best for us. So we'll think of some of these contrasts, and we want to apply it to our own lives because we would hate to read the scriptures and make it seem like a very distant thought, but we would want to use it in our own lives. I was thinking what I wrote down, that the heaviness of eternity and what we have with the Lord and in the Lord should outweigh the easy obedience of a fatherly command. I know that the Rechabites would probably say it wasn't easy, but it was an easy thing to continue to follow and to stay in it because it was an earthly kind of thing. They were, to my understanding, they were coppersmiths, metalsmiths. They didn't obviously do anything that would involve the land, as their words would say in verses 7 and 8. But they continued to stay on that. So the question I would ask is this, at this time point, is God's Spirit, is His Holy Spirit convicting me? We think of this example of them contrasting us and the picture of how it plays into our own lives. Is he convicting me enough to change my life, to obey him, to turn to him, whatever it may be. You know, as we opened this morning, the first and foremost thing is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you obeyed him in the step of faith? But then the second thing would be, after that, are you being sanctified to him? Are you being brought to him each day? So the next thing I want to think about is the relational viewpoint that we could see here. Their walk, their reputation would kind of beg the question, why would they do that? Big whoop. Like, why would they continue to follow us? Even after hundreds of years where most of them probably don't even remember Jonadab anymore. I mean, yeah, from this teaching, but as far as remembering him officially and truly, probably not. So why would they do this? It sparks conversation is what I wrote down, because it makes you think, well, they're definitely different. This family moved, as we read in verse 11, that the Babylonians were starting to come and there were fights and little wars here and there, and they were getting a little fearful. So they moved, they uprooted their tents and they moved to Jerusalem briefly to kind of see what would play out. But they were still in tents in the middle of Jerusalem. I think it'd be pretty obvious if everybody lived in houses and things like that, and these men were still in tents and they found other ways rather than a simple, let's plant this or plant that, or, you know, it was a distinct reputation that they had. Now they were, as mentioned, they were not Israelites, but they also had an external difference in their lives. And I was thinking how they relate to the Israelites and to the people around them, to the heathen nations around them. They were quite different. The other thing I wanted to think about is you have to ask the question, well, why would Jeremiah have to bring them into the house of the Lord, into the temple? Like, why couldn't he just go to him and say, here's some wine, drink it? Like, why couldn't he just use that example? And I think it's quite clear that he would bring them into the house of the Lord, because there would be many of Israel, those men that are working in the temple or maybe just doing other things of their daily routine around and outside the temple, that were quite aware of what was going on. I mean, if you're just standing around the temple doing your normal thing and you see a bunch of these people you don't even know, but you know you've seen them in a few tents nearby, and they're brought into the temple of the Lord, and the prophet of the Lord says, drink this wine, and they say, no, we're not doing it. And this is why we're not doing it. I think that would be pretty clear to you. Like, oh man, that's a strong testimony. Why? They seem pretty convicted about something, pretty turned around about something that they've learned in the past or believed in the past. So this would happen in the temple. It would happen, as we read, above the keeper of the door. So the gentleman, Messiah, the son of Shalom, he was well aware of who came in and who came out. He was the keeper of the door. He was aware of what was happening. He saw the prophet coming with these people. It was also near the chamber of the princes, the officials, the higher up people that were, had prominence there. And it was near these, I hope we don't skim over these little descriptors, these little understanding of what was happening in this scenario. Many people were most likely paying very close attention to what was playing out. And when the time point was set down of Jeremiah saying, here's some bowls, here's some cups, just, you know, drink the wine, they could have said, well, yeah, why not? I mean, it's been a few hundred years and this is the prophet of the Lord, but they stuck with their convictions and they related to their father in the past, to Jonadab, but they related to the people around them being different. Israel, if we could really grasp in our minds, they were very far from the Lord at this point, far to the point that the Lord's wrath would eventually play out to the point of Babylon, as we mentioned, taking them away and the destruction that would occur. It makes me think of some verses that would echo the same concept in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, you don't have to turn to these. I just want you to think about them in the context of Jeremiah 35 and what we're reading. But 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the writer there, Peter, is saying, because you're sojourners, because of this, because of who you are and what you are in Christ, and because you're here such a short time, this is not your home, this is not your world, you're in it but not of it, you should therefore, because of that fact, you should have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. You should abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against you. You should do these things because of who you are in Him. And it makes me think that maybe these gentlemen of the Rechabites didn't just hear those words in their mind, didn't just memorize what Jonadab said, but they understood that Jonadab had a point behind it. He wasn't trying to be mean. He wasn't trying to be, OCD, maybe we might say today. He wasn't trying to be so careful that he wanted, I want my family to be just like this. But that maybe they understood that Jonadab had a point behind the morals of this world, the ethics of this world, of how they should relate. And maybe they also understood it, as mentioned, from the Israelites in the past. But they understood the meaning behind it rather than just the letter. Hopefully we do that with God's word. We don't just memorize it or to repeat some words and regurgitate it back, but that we would implement it into our lives day by day, that the meaning of it would hit us and know that the Lord cares about us and that He wants, and knows what's best for us. The righteousness of the Lord should be the first and foremost thing. The other verse I was thinking about, if you look at Acts 11:26 and you think of the words there, the words say that they were first called Christians. The passive tense is interesting there. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. And I was thinking of that in the context of, they didn't call themselves. They didn't say, hey, this is who we are. Their actions, their separateness, how they related to the world because of what the Lord was desiring in their lives and what he would command them to do, and they acted on it, that would speak for themselves, and they would say that you're Christians. You're little Christs, in a way, and they were called Christians. So the verse I was thinking about, and it's a convicting verse as well. The question that I want to ask at the end of this is, can they truly see a difference in me? Can the people around me truly see a difference in me? The next angle I was thinking about is the emotional angle. And you might say, well, I don't really know if I see too much emotional ties. And maybe there's another adverb that would, or adjective that would be good to explain it. But I wanted to think about, there's a few things that we could see here that was happening that they might be tempted to consider. You know, when things are passed along through history that the Rechabites had to follow, there might be some times where you're ready to be more lax, where you're, you know, a little more laid back about something. And we kind of touched on it before. The emotional thinking in the back of the mind could be, you know, the human standpoint could be, well, I am in the temple of the Lord, and the prophet is telling me to do this. What's that, you know, what's that big of a deal if I just did it just once? I just drank wine. I mean, he told me I could. I don't really see a big deal. But they said, right away, they said, we will drink no wine because of this, because of what our father said. So the emotional, you know, the scenario that was happening before them, it wasn't just like they were out in the wilderness and nobody was around kind of thing. It was, they were put in the temple of the Lord and allowed by Jeremiah to do this. He made it very, very easy for them. He put bowls there. He put cups there. Could have been very simple to do, quick to do. But they didn't let the time of the day get to them and make them change their ways. I wonder if many of us would let maybe those at school, those at work, whatever scenario is happening before us, maybe a joke that we hear, allow ourselves to be a little bit less obedient in what we should follow the Lord in. I wrote down in the section too about the Constitution again, remembering how much of a struggle that is for us as Americans sometimes to understand that, and we could find different ways. Well, you know, today's day and age, maybe let's tweak this or tweak that. It's difficult, but the Lord has given us his spirit to follow him. The other thing I was thinking about is we often, as human beings, get very nostalgic of whatever, something that was very memorable or very, clear in our minds of something that's happened in the past. And maybe they continued to think about what Jonadab did and said, and they wanted to keep remembering it in that emotional sense of, he didn't just say it, but he meant it for us, as we touched on earlier. Are we hiding God's word in our heart and remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us in the past, as we remember this morning on the cross, and what he continues to do for us? Do we still remember to do that, and do we still follow it to the point that we should really care about him and to avoid these temptations, to avoid distractions? The question I would have at the end of this is, are temptations distracting me? It's a tough thing, and I think that we need to be very careful and very obedient in everything that the Lord says, not just some things. Because the next thing I was going to think about is the social understanding of that. Perhaps you've played this game before growing up, but there's a game called, well, I think it has different names, but it's called Whisper Down the Lane. Some people call it that, where you get in a big group of people and I say a sentence to the person next to me, and then they whisper it into the next person's ear, and then they whisper it into the next person's ear. And you let it go all the way around the circle. And at the end of the circle, and at the last person, we ask, you say, well, what was the sentence? And usually you get a good laugh because that sentence was not even remotely what was said at the beginning. Cause it gets distorted. It gets changed. You know, maybe some people are losing their hearing. Maybe some people were hoping that they said something different, and it gets changed. So, for these guys, for Jonadab's words to follow to the point that they can even say in verse 8, all that he charged us, we followed. Every single word, all that he charged us, we followed. And we did not drink wine all of our days. So the whole time frame, there was never a point that they just said, just this one time. And all of their wives or sons or daughters or descendants, everybody followed it to that point. What a careful passing along of the word of Jonadab. So the question is, do we pass along God's word like that? Carefully, respectfully, lovingly, truthfully, absolutely, do we? I think that's a very, very good thing that we can learn from these men. Because they would not say this before the Lord and not be truthful in it. You know, the Lord was using it as that example, as that they had followed the words that were said in the past. If you take the time to read maybe in a later day, the next chapter, Jeremiah 36, we read of the king, King Jehoiakim. He hears Jeremiah wrote down these words and, by the hand of Baruch, and, these words were read to Jehoiakim. As he was hearing them being read, he took a knife and he cut off parts of the scriptures that were written and he threw them in the fire. And this whole, and the chapter 36 is, it's a pretty crazy chapter because there's a verse there that says that people, you know, they weren't really even affected. Verse 24 in Jeremiah 36, if you have the time, he says that they were not even afraid or tear their garments when this was happening. That Jehoiakim would just cut out what he didn't like. He was just bothered by the words that were said, and he would just get rid of it, and he would just toss it in the fire. Didn't bother him a bit. The words that were said by a human being, Jonadab, were followed to the point that every single person in the family cared about it and followed it. There's a quote that probably some of you have heard that someone has once said, the single biggest problem in communication is that the illusion that it has taken place. And I like that quote because it's most likely true. I think we can probably think a bit about any of our jobs or talking to our kids or to our parents or our friends, relatives. There's sometimes, many times probably, that you try to talk to someone and they understand one bit of it, or they do the exact opposite because they actually thought you meant the exact opposite. But think of how close that these gentlemen passed this along to continue to say before the Lord, we have followed it. It's tough to grasp our minds around because it's more than 200 years that they've done this. It wasn't just like, let's just stick for it for a year. Jonadab said, if you're careful with the words here, Jonadab said in verse 6, they're repeating what he said. But what's the last word of verse 6? Forever. It wasn't a command or a precept or something that they needed to follow that was just applicable to the 20th century or to the 17th century. It was something that he wanted to be passed down that was applicable to their lives, that could be used for good and that was good for them, that could be passed down forever, that shouldn't and mustn't be changed. So even a little word like forever, don't skim over. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. The other thing I wanted to think about, Jeremiah, if you notice, when he said, drink wine, and these guys in verse 6 said, no, we won't because of this, Jeremiah doesn't say, no, go ahead, no, drink wine. He doesn't say, well, no, I understand what you're saying, but I'm allowing you to. You know, Jeremiah doesn't push the fact. He doesn't continue to berate them or get on them. They were so steadfast in their words and in their answer and in their obedience that I truly believe that Jeremiah, you know, the picture was very clear, maybe to some of the Israelites that were listening in behind them or around them, that Jeremiah didn't push the question again. And then the Lord would say, well, now go to the Israelites and show this example and say, you know, they follow Jonadab's words. Why don't they follow my words? I think that Jeremiah's no answer after that is a silent no answer that makes us think of how strong the answer was from these men. So the question I would ask at the end of this example, is the truth of God's word valued by me? Is his truth truly valued to the point that I would act on it and pass it along to that point? It's convicting, and I think that we all fail at times, but let us think upon that. The last angle I want to consider is, and I think that maybe it's one of the first ones you thought of, But the eternal, maybe, standpoint, the non-earthly, maybe, standpoint that we could understand what Jonadab was trying to say and how this reverberates into what we should do as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 35 says that you shall not do all these things, that you may live many days where you're sojourners. We read earlier that we are sojourners and pilgrims, and we should abstain from fleshly lust because of that. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear." It's 1 Peter 1:17. Very, very clear point of saying, you're here for a little bit. Life is a passing fancy, a quick shadow that disappears. Because you're here for a short time and because you call on the Father, be different, be this way. Colossians 1:5 talks about the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, not the hope that's just on this earth or the American dream or a certain little bit of money that you have set aside, but the hope that's laid up for you in the heavens, think on those things and act because of that. Think of Exodus 12, maybe think of this from time to time, but Exodus 12, when they were told how and when to eat the Passover and the logistics around the Passover, that is, Exodus 12:11 says that they ate the Passover with their staff in their hand and their belt on their waist. They were ready to move. They were ready to go. The Rechabites in this example, they understood that they were sojourners here, so they didn't want anything tying them to this world. They had nothing to do with something that would make them sit down for a little bit. Well, let's hang out for a couple months because I got these beans that I got to grow, and I have to make sure that they're taken care of and they give me a little bit of profit. Or this house that I built, I gotta stick with it because, you know, I made it and it's something I value that's on this earth. They weren't tied to these things. They saw that they needed to understand that there was something greater and bigger than this world and what they should dwell on here. So the question is I put down, is the temporality of this earth the only reality that we enjoy, that we appreciate? I was reading a book recently, and I didn't even tell my wife this yet. It's a great example, but the gentleman that wrote this book was talking about a man that was giving a eulogy of a gentleman that he knew. And he was speaking about his life, and he was talking a lot about his life, you know, his works on this earth and what he enjoyed. But this man was extremely convicted while he was doing the eulogy of tying it back to eternity and tying it back to the Savior. And he gave this gripping, it almost was a change in the focal point of the eulogy, but he turned it around and just said, you need to know where you're going in light of eternity. You need to know that today you have salvation with the Lord Jesus. And he was very clear. And the gentleman writing this book says it was a very great mess. At near the end of his words, the man fell over and passed away. The man giving the eulogy. And when I read that, I thought, man, if I was there, whew, that would be something that would hit you pretty hard. But this gentleman was convicted by the Lord to change the tone of his words and to focus on, yes, on the man that had passed away, but on the light of eternity based on who that man was and what the Lord had done in his life. And then he passed away that very second. Do we care about eternity enough to push away the things of this world? These Rechabites were very good examples of that, to the point that the Lord, as mentioned in verse 19, honors them and speaks highly of them. So the question I have at the end of this is this world appealing to me? Does this world appeal to me? Do I respect the world's things more than the Lord's things, more than eternal things? Do I set my mind on things above, or do I set my mind on things of the earth? The last verse I want to think about, verse 14 and verse 15. Perhaps maybe you saw this, but it's another few words that could be skimmed over pretty quick. But I want to close with this thought. Jeremiah 35:14 says, as we mentioned, the words of Jonadab are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, and you do not obey to me. In verse 15, the Lord says the same thing, that he sent his servants, the prophets, and they rising up early and sending them, saying. So in two verses, right back to back, he says that as he was reaching out to these people, to the Israelites, he would rise early and speak to them. And maybe it's an artistic, kind of little poetic way of saying how much he cares about them and how much he wanted to pursue and make sure that the Israelites were aware that their God cared about them and that he wanted to put his words before them and that they needed to act on it. And he uses these words to understand, I rise up early and I send the prophets, that I rise up early and I speak to you and you still don't hear me. Jonadab said it once, sent his words once, and maybe his words were mentioned from time to time as people would obey it, but the Lord rises up daily and he speaks to you and to me. He is always there. He's always speaking. We can almost think of it maybe in a picture of someone saying once, take a right on 322 and turn left on 81, you know, giving us directions somewhere and we hear just once. But if we hear someone continually saying as we're going, you know, turn here, almost like a GPS, we have someone continually following us. It's a lot different than somebody just saying it once. But the Lord wouldn't just say once, I love you, I care about you. He is continually there following you day by day, on by your side, reaching out to you. If you look at just the book of Jeremiah, there are 9 different time points in the book of Jeremiah where the Lord God uses the words rising up early and speaking. Now, we know that the Lord does not slumber or sleep in the book of Psalms, that the Lord does not rest. But I think it's a neat way of the Lord explaining, I am always there for you and I care about you. So the question is, have you heard him early, or will it be too late for you to obey him in salvation? Have you heard him continually there convicting you, desiring your heart, desiring your obedience, desiring your best? Or do you push him aside or do you ignore him? I hope that these examples in the book of Jeremiah chapter 35 would continue to penetrate our hearts, that we would see that these examples aren't just examples for the Israelites, because if they're examples for the Israelites and for nobody else, you know, what importance is it to us then to read it if it's not? The Lord wants us to learn things from it. The Israelites continued to disobey him. And as we read, they didn't listen to this either, because they were taken over and they were in Babylon for many a year. So they didn't listen to even this, even a strong example such as this. Will we listen to an example like this and respond to it? Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the examples that we can read. We thank you that even during this time point of Israel's history, that we would try to understand that you would have to go outside of your people to the Kenites, to the Rechabites, to find an example that was noteworthy to use to convict your people, or to attempt to convict your people that were so hard-hearted and sinful and recalcitrant and disobedient, that you would try to use this example to put before them and they would still disobey you. Lord, we would pray that this example and other examples that we read when we are convicted by things, that we don't just sit back and think, that sounds pretty good, but we don't do anything about it. Lord, we pray that 2 Corinthians 7, the verses we read at the beginning, would convict us, that we would repent of whatever sin that we might let in our own lives, or ways that we could be better for you, that we could be a shining light, that we would be more conformed to your Son, and not conform to our own selves or our own wishes, our own pride, that this example would speak deeply to us, that it would bring about an action and not just words, that we would be doers and hearers, that we wouldn't just be hearers only. We would pray that each of us here, Lord, would understand the weight of glory, the weight of eternity, that desiring you and obeying you is the only thing that matters in this life. We pray that we wouldn't settle down in this world and just think about it day by day and not you, not who you are. We thank you for the time here we could spend in your word. We thank you that your word is truth and is given to us through thousands of years to convict us, to encourage us, to lead us into your truth. We thank you for it. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that would be convicting us each day as well. We thank you for him. Thank you again for your blessings, for your promises. We pray that each of us today as we would go home would be brought home in safety and that we would be testimonies for you each day. In your name, amen.